That's Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. The outline is on the song sheet. In the Beatitudes, which were verses 3 through 12, Jesus described the character of true righteousness. Let me remind you that we are to be people of poverty, was the word I used, poor in spirit, knowing our need of God, people of sensitivity who mourn over sin in our lives and as we see it out in others' lives and in our communities. We mourn over sin and its consequences. People of humility, verse 5. Meekness, whose strength is in our submission to Jesus. People of piety who hunger, verse 6, after righteousness. And thirst after righteousness, that is right living. Verse 7, people of sympathy who are merciful to others, ready to forgive. Verse 8, people of sincerity who are pure in heart before God. Verse 9, people of harmony, peacemakers who always seek reconciliation. Verses 10 through 12, people of loyalty who will endure persecution rather than compromise righteousness. Just a review of those three messages that we had from the Beatitudes. It is with that kind of heart and life, that righteousness that God calls for in verses 3 through 12, that Christ-like character, it is with that that you glorify God, that you find, as Jesus promised, true, righteous happiness, blessedness. And today's sermon, that your life is to be a witness to the world around you. So you need to see the connection between what has gone before and what Jesus calls you to now. Salt and light, we don't have to ask, well, what does he mean by that? He's just told us what he means by that. Verse 13, you are to be the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus was a master at using the common things of life as illustrations of eternal truth. And here he chooses two things that were needed and used by every home in Palestine, salt and light. No doubt Jesus as a boy would see his mother use salt with their food and light the lamp, or others light the lamp or lamps. Maybe he certainly would light the lamp when the sun went down. Salt in that day was used both in the preparation of food but also in the preservation of food. Kept it from spoiling, prevented decay in the centuries before refrigeration. Light for a household was obtained through a lamp that used oil. It would be set up on a ledge or other place up higher so it would give light to the whole room. Salt and light were indispensable elements of life. So what is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying that my followers are indispensable in their influence on the world. And the prayer of my heart this morning, join me in it, please. The prayer of my heart is, God, help us to be a righteous influence. Help me to be salt and light in this world. Notice first the distinction between Christians and the world. You are the salt of the earth. On the one hand, there is the earth. On the other hand, there is you, believer, the earth's salt. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. On the one hand, there is the world. And on the other hand, there is you, the world's light. Jesus is implying that the world is a dark place with little or no knowledge of God and his will. Yes, Romans 1, we're going to read that. He has instilled in everyone an understanding that that most reject in their heart of knowledge of him. But not only is it a dark place, The world has a constant tendency to deteriorate. Oh, you that are 20 years old and up have seen that in your lifetime. In the degeneration of righteousness, even in our land. And it has happened around the world. A constant tendency to deteriorate, moving away from God's world into sin. The distinction is that Christians know God, they know His will, and they live in this world, and they seek to obey rather than to sin in their lives. When they don't, they spoil their distinction, and they also spoil their influence. This is what Jesus meant in verse 13, I think, when He said, "If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Strictly speaking, we know salt does not lose its saltiness. One writer had suggested that this was what was called, or what was called salt back then, was probably a white powder, perhaps collected from around the Dead Sea, that contained salt, but also other things, since in those days they did not have the refineries that we are able to have today. And of this mixture, the salt was probably the most soluble, and so the most easily washed out. The remaining powder would still look the same, but neither tasted nor acted like salt. So it wasn't good for anything except road dust to be thrown out. Jesus is saying that the Christian must maintain his or her saltiness, his Christ-like character, just described in the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, knowing our need of God, mourning over sin and its consequences, submitting to Jesus with meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful to others, pure in heart before God, peacemakers with others, willing to endure persecution. That we must maintain that kind of righteous life. Or we're like salt that loses its saltiness. When Christ-likeness is washed out by the influence of the world to which you're giving in some way and compromising righteousness in some way, Jesus is saying you become a watered-down Christian, a ineffective Christian in your witness. The distinction, talking about a distinction here in the first point, the distinction between you and a non-Christian gets lost. Gets lost visibly or from your attitude or in different ways, but the distinction is lost. And as to your witness, your influence, at that point Jesus says, what are the words? No longer good. The opportunity you had to be distinct is gone. You cannot go back, add salt to it. You can repent of it and get on a path of living in a way that shows the distinction and shows, highlights the righteousness that God has called us to. So we shouldn't spoil our distinction through, listen, choices to sin. And choices to sin, what am I talking about? We'll go back to the context, the Beatitudes. It's the opposite of those. If you would not practice those in your life, you are sinning against God. We shouldn't spoil the distinction, but we shouldn't hide it either. We shouldn't hide it either. That's the second part of this, verse 15. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Because we as believers are different in thought and attitude and action from those who are without Christ, it doesn't mean that we should try to avoid exposing those differences by covering over our life as some thought of, well, they'll be bothered by it until we're just with other believers, and then we take that, you know, open up, pull up the shade or take off the lampshade and be ourselves. No, we should not be ashamed. We should not even be apologetic about God's righteous standards for living, as if we were somehow an offense to the world. Listen, here's the reality. It is sinners in the world who have offended God. And if we, even imperfectly, are seeking to honor God, that is something that we are to do visibly. Not for show, but in an unashamed, open way to live our life unto God. Now listen, except for the grace of God, there go I as a sinner who offends God day by day. But I'm thankful for the grace of God, and you are as well. And so we are to live with that grace, with that mercy, with that sanctification of the Spirit in an open, honest way before the world. We should live the truth and speak the truth in love. So there is distinction. It is to be preserved as salt preserves, and it should not be hidden as light is not meant to be hidden. So for example, personally and as a church, we should never lower our theology or adjust God's standards to accommodate the culture or to be more inviting to the culture around us, to be more attractive, to make those who come more comfortable. And sadly, in the last 20, 30 years, we've seen that happen in denominations, especially with regard to marriage, the family, homosexuality, issues like that. There has been compromise. We must not blur the distinction between God's holiness and man's sinfulness. If we do, we've lost the foundation upon which we share the gospel, man's desperate need of forgiveness. If we're just going to say, you're accepted, you're accepted, you're accepted, well, no, you need to come to repentance and faith in Christ. That's the only way to be accepted. You see the difference between the two. So we stand for the truth of the gospel. But part of standing true for the truth of the gospel is to stand for what God calls for as righteous in a loving way. So that's what we come to. Not only is Jesus emphasizing the Christian's distinction, he is defining, number two, the responsibility of Christians in the world. And I put two subpoints as salt of the earth, we are to prevent the decay of the earth through our witness of God's righteousness. And as light of the world, we are to demonstrate righteousness through good works. Works that shed light on God's character. That's what verse 16 is saying. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So in both cases, preventing decay and demonstrating righteousness, in both cases, the responsibility of the Christian, the responsibility of the local church requires that we not isolate ourselves from the world in which we live. Now, don't misunderstand that statement. There are places we don't go because they are places of sinfulness. There are some people that we better stay away from because of their influence, particularly at certain ages. But we live our life not in a commune, not away from interaction with the world. So our duty to be salt and life requires that we live in the midst of that world. Paul speaks of the natural progression of the world. Let's turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 and just see this as it describes our world today, as it described the world that Paul lived in, as I believe it describes the world in every time frame. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, which starts in this way: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. So it would be, let me just say, it would be a very unloving thing to tell people that their sin is okay if God says, my wrath is going to be revealed upon it. No, we must expose sin in our teaching, in our conversations. Sin affects, from verse 19 forward, sin affects the world religiously. Notice, because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and the divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and, notice verse 23, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In some lands today, there still are these physical idols that represent the imaginary gods of people. But whether or not one has an idol, whether they simply redefine God the way they want to, sin affects the world in this, I said religiously, but it could be in their theology, their thoughts about God. They're not thinking correctly about Him because they're not listening to Him in the Bible. They're exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for something else. Sin affects the world morally. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so worshiping and serving the Creator, they became their own judge of what is right and wrong, and morality is affected in a bad way. Sin affects the world socially. Look at verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also, their men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So socially, just turning upside down what God designed for sex and marriage. Of course, we've seen that in our culture. Don't let anybody, by the way, tell you that, oh, the verses against homosexuality, they're just in the Old Testament. Well, Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. Sin affects the world educationally. Just as they did not, verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So there's been a judgment of people's mental ability to understand. And well, some of those people end up being teachers, and they teach things that are untrue. A depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. Obviously, it's also talking about giving some excuse or some foundation for wrong behavior. A depraved mind comes up with that. Sin affects the world ethically. Verses 29 and 30, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. So what I'm going for there, obviously, it's a list of sinfulness, so we could connect it with being affected morally, but ethically, in that people will mistreat other people and not blink an eye. Sin affects the world domestically. Notice verse 30 continues, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. But the disobedience to parents. Sin affects the world politically. Although they knew the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but think of government here, also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Someone has to give that approval. And I think one way that we see that happen is that governments yield to a call for something not to be thought of as wrong anymore, and the government ends up giving approval to what God has said is wrong. Well, in this society, and I do believe Paul is in some way describing every society, may not all look exactly the same, but these things are happening in sinful man. In this society, the Christian and the church are to be, as verse 14 says, a city set on a hill. So we are not to hide ourselves. We are not to remain mum, quiet, concerning God's truth, concerning a righteous understanding of good and bad, right and wrong, a biblical understanding, I should say, of righteousness. We are to communicate the truth in love as we demonstrate the truth in love. In every area of sinfulness, salt should be applied just by living out your life. Light should shine, not in an angry way, not in an arrogant way, but with the character of the Beatitudes, naturally, as we live, as Paul put it, a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So what does it look like? It looks like being a person who cares about honesty. Being a person who will, we don't do this much anymore, but give back the change when something was given, too much was given to you. Being a person who will hear a comment, but no, well, I shouldn't repeat that. And maybe we should go talk to that individual. These things are noticed in the world because people don't do them. People are thinking self-centeredly, which is what Romans 1 is all about. And God judges that, and societies pay the dividends of that. But you, living in life, thinking, well, there's someone other than me that decides what is good behavior. I've been learning about it in the Bible, and He helps me to live that way. And there may be time where you get a platform to actually speak on an issue, but I'm just talking about living in a way that is showing right and wrong through the way you live your life, is to be salt, is to be light. Tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. By the way, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, right at the beginning. I forget exactly what verse, but let me give you examples. Religiously, as salt, the church must clearly teach biblical doctrine. As light, we must give a clear witness of the gospel, that man has sinned against God, and we have no hope. We're going to receive His wrath. Well, we do have hope. God sent His only Son to die upon the cross, to take sin upon Him, to believe that He is the Son of God and to believe that His death was what was necessary for God to forgive sin. The gospel, we believe that. God raised Him from the dead, showing that. So as light, we give a clear witness of the gospel. Morally, as salt, we must be the moral conscience of society. Yes, we should talk about issues. Yes, we should write about issues with a Christ-like attitude. And as light, we must live pure moral lives. Socially, as salt, we must recognize men as men and women as women and the roles and responsibilities that God has given to them. And as light, we must practice modesty and respect. Men should be gentlemen. Women should be ladies. Educationally, as salt, we should provide God-centered thinking. And as light, we should strive for excellence in learning. Think of Joseph, think of Daniel, who excelled in that. Ethically, as salt, we are people of righteousness and integrity in our relationships with others, not looking to abuse or take advantage of others. As light, we hold uncompromisingly to what God defines as right and good and honest, and we practice that. Domestically, as salt, we believe in God's definition of family and that marriage is between one man and one woman. We stress the priority of parenting, the importance of parenting and parental discipleship. And as light, we should have faithful marriages and respectful children. That's the hope, that would be our witness in the world. That's our prayer, our goal. Politically, as salt, we should be discerning of right and wrong and be vocal citizens on moral issues. As light, we should be responsible, obedient citizens. I look at the passage again, and instead of just thinking of me reading it, think of Jesus speaking it to you as a follower, a disciple. You're back on that mountainside and you're hearing it. We as His church are seated there. And He says to us, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Implications. Your life lived to the glory of God can lead to others acknowledging and giving glory and praise to God. That's the hope of this passage. Christ-likeness is meant to be seen and will be seen in your life. Christ-likeness defined in verses 3 through 12 of the Beatitudes will bring glory to God. Isn't that what it's all about? Yes. Our chief aim, end in life, is His glory. So your life lived to the glory of God will bring others to glory in God. Number two, some of you may have impurities in your life. And so a passage like this becomes that kind of a challenge because like the salt, Christ-likeness has been washed out by influences in the world. And so it's a time, an opportunity for you to be honest with God about that and to say to Him, I don't want to be that person. I want to be obedient to you, to repent and to ask for His help this morning. Thirdly, some of you may have lacked the courage to take the basket off, to be more open about your faith, your Christianity. Sometimes things happen or people say things and you think later, maybe I should have said something. Well, yeah, maybe you should have. Maybe it was an opportunity for you to just naturally be salt and light in the world. Because the world needs what you have. And they're not coming here to find it. Rarely come to a local church. May God still work in that way and bring conviction. The awakenings were like that in our land where people did flock to the church. We pray for that again. But for the most part, you're going to have interactions outside of these walls. The world needs what you have. They need to acknowledge and give glory to God. They face hell as an eternity. So let's seek to obey Jesus and be what He wants us to be. He'll use our lives in ways of being salt and light. But we do need to live openly and honestly as who we are, followers of Christ. And then I would finally say some of you are neither salt nor light because you're still part of the earth, the world. And let me encourage you. Jesus is the light of the world, and He says, he who follows me, that's the invitation, follow Him, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So I invite you to acknowledge Jesus as God the Son. May He be convicting you of that truth. May God be merciful on you and show you sin and show you your need of the Son who came to die for your sin. I invite you to acknowledge your sin and your need of God's forgiveness. I invite you to commit to follow Christ who rose from the dead and who is coming back again. I invite you to become a Christian by repenting of your sin and trusting the finished work of Jesus upon the cross. If you'd like an opportunity to talk about that, simply let me know, Pastor Matt know, someone else in this room that you'd like to talk to about it, let them know today. I mean, I know we're practicing social distancing, we're being careful, but you can get words through your mask to me and my mask or Pastor Matt and just say, I want to talk more about that. That's one invitation. Another invitation is if God has prompted your heart to declare, I've become a Christian, I want to be baptized, we invite you to come forward this morning. That's so exciting for the church when we have that blessing of seeing a person ready to obey Jesus in the waters of baptism. So I give you that opportunity as well. There may be some who are interested in church membership. We'd be glad to begin that conversation with you as well, and you can come and share that with me. You can also let us know in other ways that that's an interest of yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who are here. We thank you for those who are online, those who are on the telephone, and we pray, Father, that by your grace, you would help us to be faithful as salt and light, to grow in being salt and light as Jesus is calling us to here. And I certainly admit, Father, I did not exhaust all the ins and outs of what that means, but in our society, we know it certainly will make a difference, and we will be different in many ways from those around us. Help us to not shy away from that, but to realize that's what you meant. Use us to have a preserving effect in this culture. Use us to have a convicting effect through the light on individuals. Use us, Father, to be that, one of the things that leads a person to bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.